word is powerful, and it accomplishes your purpose everywhere it is sent. We thank you for ministries like the Gideons, who faithfully pass out and distribute your word. And we're thankful that fruit abounds to their account. So help us to be faithful in supporting that ministry. Lord, we need your help this morning as we look into your word. We are needy creatures. I pray that your spirit would take your word and pierce each soul with it, encourage and strengthen your people in our faith, and those that may be here that have never trusted you as Savior, whether they be young or old, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Bless those that couldn't be here. Encourage and strengthen them. Help us, I pray. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5, continuing our study in the book of James, and we have about four or five more Sundays left, Lord willing. So, James chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. John Elwes lived from 1714 to 1789, a name you probably don't recognize. He was a wealthy member of Parliament, who is believed to be the inspiration behind Charles Dickens' infamous character, Ebenezer Scrooge. Elwes was, by definition, a miserable miser. He would walk around in rags because he refused to spend money on clothing. As a result, he would often receive donations and coins on the street because of this. That gave him great joy. He didn't own a home. He owned homes, but he rented them all out. And so he would move around to his various rental properties with bed and chair and housekeeper in tow, and would live in that one until it was rented out and then go to another one. It is even said that he ate maggot-infested food. Some testified that his food moved on the plate. All of this to save money. He was a man, though an extreme example, is someone that we would recognize as having misplaced treasures. James opens this section with a harsh warning to the worldly wealthy. He does not call them brothers and sisters. Rather, he begins with a harsh warning, encouraging them to repent for the condemnation that will befall them. His audience, or he is addressing lost people in these verses. That is, the individuals he is addressing are not believers. Now, they may have been in the church, that is, they may have been church members, but they were not born-again Christians. More than likely, the individuals he's addressing are outside of the church. And you might wonder why he would address people outside the church, given the reality that they probably would not be able to read what he has written. But this was a common literary device, especially among the Old Testament prophets, who would often condemn pagan nations while they were writing to and addressing the people of Israel. Now, I have to say here that Scripture nowhere condemns riches in and of themselves. In other words, it's not inherently sinful to have money. There's nothing inherently sinful about that. But Jesus did say it's easier for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. So riches, opulence, as it were, can be a hindrance to the faith. And you and I, as we sit here this morning, are blessed. Every single one of us. All over the world, there are individuals that would gladly take your place and live your life. Regardless, there's various financial situations represented here, but regardless of where you are, there are people in the world that would love to be where you are. But having wealth, having riches, having comfort can be a hindrance, especially for those that are not believers. So why does James address these unbelievers, these worldly wealthy people, in his letter to believers? I think there's a number of reasons that he does. However, we're only going to mention a couple of them. One reason is that he is writing this so that believers will avoid the temptation to envy the world and copy their ways. You're not of the world, so don't be like them. Don't copy their ways. Don't live the life they live. Don't embrace the values they embrace. The other reason, I believe, is to make God's people aware that God is the avenger. And so we don't need to take that role upon ourselves. But this warning highlights the tendency of the human heart toward misplaced fortunes. That is, every single one of us sitting in here right now are prone to put our eggs in the wrong basket, so to speak, if I can mix metaphors. That is, you and I are all prone to have misplaced treasures. Listen to the warning our Lord gave in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So I ask you again, where is your treasure? Those whose treasure is entirely earthly must be born again. And those of us who professed faith in Christ must avoid the tragedy of misplaced treasure. So I want to this morning give you three dangers of misplaced treasure. Number one, misplaced treasure will cause us to seek satisfaction in the temporal. Number two, misplaced treasure will cause us to mistreat others. And number three, misplaced treasure will cause us to lose sight of the coming judgment. It'll cause us to seek satisfaction in the temporal. It'll cause us to mistreat others. and will cause us to lose sight of the coming judgment. Notice, first of all, verse number 1. He says, go to now. It's James's way of saying, listen up. I want you to pay attention. He says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. What's he saying? He is speaking of future judgment. Now, we don't preach in such a way as to try to scare people into being saved. And that's not what verse 1 is about. But it is a warning of impending judgment. That is, sinners must know that the wrath of God abides on them. And if you are here this morning, I don't care if you're 7 or 107, if you have never trusted in Christ, the wrath of God abides on you right now. And if you die in your present condition, you will be condemned. And so James says, weep and howl for the miseries that will come upon you. This again harkens back to the language of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 16, Isaiah says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. James is encouraging the people to repent. Have you ever heard someone that was crying, but not merely crying? That is, howling could be the correct understanding of their cries. You've heard people in such sorrow that they were, in a sense, howling, wailing, as it were. And that's very uncomfortable, and it's painful to watch. But this is the picture James is getting at. He said, listen, you need to be aware of the future judgment that will befall you, and you need to understand that the pleasure you currently live in will one day run out, and you are headed for judgment. So he says, weep and howl. The judgment is coming. And that's an unpleasant thought. But as you witness to people, that's a reality they need to be aware of. They're warned of judgment to come. They're warned of this judgment because their treasures are fading and unreliable. He says in verse 2, your riches are corrupted. It is to putrefy, to tarnish, or to rot. Matthew 6:19, the verse we already quoted, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt. Now, riches don't corrupt necessarily, but James is speaking hyperbolically here. In other words, the reality is that what you place your trust in down here will eventually run out. Your riches will not be enough to merit you any favor in the kingdom of God. The strength and the wisdom and the courage you now possess will one day run out. That is, everything you trust in down here is entirely unreliable when it pertains to the future world. Now, this is not a warning against saving and preparing. But it is a warning against chasing the temporal in exclusion of the eternal. Or placing the temporal above the eternal. Because the temporal things of this life cannot satisfy the deepest longing of the human heart. C.S. Lewis said, listen to this. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. and that's true. John Calvin said every one of us have a sense of God in our hearts. We know who God is. He has placed that reality in our hearts, and we know we're responsible to Him. And if we live our lives constantly chasing the temporal, whether it be satisfaction down here, or whether it be one more promotion, or whether it be getting the next best thing. That is, you have this house, well, I want this house. You have this vehicle, well, I want a little bit better car. If you spend your life chasing the temporal, you will one day find out that it was not enough. And of course, the burden that I have for many young families is what they're teaching their children. I said Wednesday night that my dad taught me more by implication than he ever did explicitly. What I mean by that is I learned more about life and godliness by watching my dad than I ever learned by what he said. And he said some good things. But I have to wonder, with the popularization now of travel ball, where young kids are traveling all over the countryside playing in tournaments, oftentimes on the Lord's Day, and it causes them to be disconnected from the body of Christ. I'm telling you, the ramifications of that are dangerous. They will grow up and continue that life. The temporal cannot prepare us for the eternal. Ezekiel 7 and verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their soul, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Can you imagine? Can you imagine riches and possessions being so worthless you would cast them out like trash? Can you imagine a scenario where that would be the case? Well, let me paint a little picture for you, because it's not so hard to imagine. If you were on the Titanic and it started going down, and your checkbook is in your room in the drawer, and a lot of cash you saved for that trip, that's in the drawer also. Maybe some fine jewelry, some other wealthy objects. You going back to your room for that stuff? All of a sudden, that stuff meant nothing. You see, our human condition, the frailty of human life, and the concept of eternity will put things in perspective. We need to live for eternity. We need to teach our kids to live for eternity. But here's another warning that James gives these wealthy worldly, is that he tells them in verse 3 that their treasure will testify against them. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Now, gold and silver coins don't rust, right? But for all the value they have in eternity, they might as well. I heard a story, and it's a joke, obviously. Not all that funny, but I think it proves a good point. That a guy was dying, going to heaven, and he somehow arranged a way that he could take his life savings up to heaven with him. And he had them in a bag in gold bars, and he reaches the gate of heaven, and somebody looks at him and says, "What's up with all the pavement?" but it eventually will amount to nothing. And he says, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you. If I were to visit somebody's house and they have fine paintings from all over the world and from various periods of history throughout their house, what will I rightly conclude? That's one conclusion. Or had a lot of money. They love to travel is another one. Or that they love art. And although all three of those things are true. What I'm saying is, when you look at a person's treasure, when you look at what they have and what they possess, it gives you an indication of what they value. If you were to walk in my library at home, you would recognize that I like books. You may also recognize that I probably am not very good at reading before purchasing another book. But what we treasure is easily seen. See, our treasures testify about our true love. Our treasure reveals the focus of our labor. You remember the parable in Luke chapter 12 Jesus gives regarding the rich fool? And he says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? Now, this parable is about a man that's very wealthy and his crops have yielded an abundance of fruit. And so what he does is, well, I'll build bigger barns so that I can store all my produce. And I have to be honest with you, when I was young, I thought, well, what in the world is he supposed to do? I mean, I struggled with this. But what the parable communicates is that this man had focused on the temporal in exclusion of the eternal. That is, all of his treasure was in one spot. He had not given any thought to when his soul may die. He had not given any thought to how he may bless others, how he may advance the kingdom of God. His only idea, his only inclination was his own comfort. That's why after he built the barns, he said, then my soul will say, have rest and be at ease. And Jesus said, you don't know. You're dying tonight. You don't get to build bigger barns. Misplaced treasure will cause us to seek satisfaction in the temporal, and I'm telling you, it won't be enough. It won't be enough to provide meaning in this life, and it certainly won't be enough when you stand before the judgment seat. Second, misplaced treasure will cause us to mistreat others. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because I want to get to the third point and spend more time in that third point than I am the second point. But I want you to understand this principle. Have you ever heard the saying, the world is your oyster? I think that saying featured prominently in the movie Scarface, which I have not seen and I would not recommend you see it. But let me tell you something. If the world is your oyster, people are a commodity. If the world is your treasure, then people become something you just use. He said in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. He's talking to people who have individuals working for them who are not treating them right. they're either holding back their wages or not paying them a proper amount or just completely disregarding them all. You see, for the wealthy, writing the check becomes tedious. But for the people that receive those checks, especially in the ancient world, getting paid meant the difference in starving or not. And James says, actually the Lord says to them, that the cries of them that you have mistreated have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven. You show me somebody that mistreats others, that speaks unkindly to them, that uses harsh language against them, that has no problem slandering people, speaking harshly about them, lying, gossiping about them. You show me somebody that mistreats others, and I will show you somebody whose treasure is right here in this world. Do you know, listen, when you and I get angry, it's very rare that we are righteously indignant. That is, we're rarely angry because of the righteousness of God, right? If we get angry at the way people treat us here, or we view people disdainfully here, it's because we got our eyes focused in the wrong direction. We're not thinking eternally. And the danger of reading a passage like this is saying, well, he's talking to people that are loaded, that you know, are so rich, and this has no implication to me. Well, no, it doesn't. Because we all have the danger of misplacing our treasure. However, I do want to give you a modern day illustration of James chapter 5 and verse 4. The Walton family, heirs of the Walmart fortune, are collectively reportedly worth, anybody want to take a guess? A bunch. You're close. $200 billion. That's billion with a B. Listen, you ain't never going to spend that kind of money. Not even you're playing Monopoly every day. Walmart's annual profits are estimated to be in the tens of billions each year. Yet their employees are among the highest recipients of Medicaid and food stamps. You want to know who James is talking about? Listen, if you and I were to read this without knowing it, it's in the Bible, we'd say, well, that's a bunch of woke garbage. No, it's not. It's Scripture. Let me tell you, what if Walmart family was, or the Walton family was only worth $100 billion? Wouldn't that be tragic? And I'm not making this a sermon about wealthy families that I'll never meet. Hopefully. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that part. But it is a reality that you and I need to be aware of, that God is the judge of those who view people as a commodity. And though you and I are not wealthy by worldly standards, there is a danger that you and I will be so focused on our own lives, our own comfort, and our own desires and goals that we would mistreat others. I've said jokingly before, when I'm on the interstate on 270, thankfully, I don't have to go 270 to get to work every morning now. But I would say sometimes, especially my wife is sitting in the vehicle with me, I'd say, don't these people realize that I have places to go? They have no respect for my comfort. No respect for my ease. And we get impatient with people because our focus is on the world. Let me put it this way. How many times have you saw someone in sin that your reaction was concern for their soul. You see somebody living a worldly, profligate life, and our response is, what is wrong with those people? They're lost! Or maybe they're Christians and nobody's taught them different. But do you see those individuals and you think, man, I wonder if they know the Lord. I wonder if anybody's ever took the opportunity to show them the Lord. How do we react? I'm telling you, if we act angry in complete ignorance of their spiritual condition, it may be that our eyes are focused on the wrong place. So misplaced fortunes will cause us to seek satisfaction here. Misplaced fortunes will cause us to mistreat others. And finally, and we're done, misplaced treasures will cause us to be blind to the coming judgment. Understand this, and this is something we all need to be aware of, but especially if you're here and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're not born again. You need to understand that judgment day is coming. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 31, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Revelation 20 also describes this judgment, and I won't read it to you. You can see it on the screen that judgment day is coming. Now, let me say a brief word about judgment. Judgment day is coming. Our Lord is returning. And no matter how often goofy people, I'm being kind, tie eclipses and northern lights to the coming of the Lord, He's coming back. The problem is every time there's an astrological event, and people do all these, you know, gymnastics and say, see there? People lose sight of the reality that He is coming. But judgment day is coming for us. If it doesn't come, if we don't see the judgment by His physical return, we will see the judgment when we die. But judgment day is coming. But what the devil wants to do is blind us and cause us to be so busy with everything that we are blinded to the reality of this coming judgment. And in fact, you and I can live in such a way that we just fatten ourselves up for judgment, as it were. He said in verse number 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, that is, you're nourished by the delicacies you enjoy. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Notice how the ESV puts it, you have fattened your hearts in the day of judgment. That is, you are being fattened up for the slaughter. When I was a boy, we had some friends that lived on a farm. And they lived way back on a farm. You know, you get off the main road and you go on another road. And then you get off that road and go on another road. And then you get off that road and get on a gravel road. That's out in the country. The dad's name was Theron. T-H-E-R-O-N. You know you're a southern redneck, sure enough, if your name is Theron and your wife's name is Mary Louise. All right? And we would go to their house and had a big time, enjoyed it. They were great people. But they had a 5-gallon bucket right there at the table where they would eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And the food scraps would be scraped off into that bucket. And when the bucket was full, one of the boys would take the bucket to the hog pen. And those hogs were living large. They had mud, they had a nice pen, had all the slop they wanted, but they had no idea they were being prepared for judgment. Dan Duriani points out in... Sorry, who put that there? Dan Duriani points out in his commentary that scientists have attached sensors to cattle as they walk the chute to the slaughterhouse. And what they concluded is that the animals are entirely placid and unsuspecting of their fate. That is, they're walking down the chute, following all their other cow compadres, and at the end of the line, it's lights out. And they don't know. Their pulse isn't raised. They show no signs of alarm. They're not worried. They're not stressed. Why? Because God has not put eternity into their hearts, but you and I are not to be so ignorant. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says he's put eternity in our hearts. And so many are living their lives, being fattened up, so enjoying the things of the world, chasing this thing, chasing that thing, that not even aware of the coming judgment. But not only will worldly treasures actually blind you to the coming judgment, but if you're here and you're not saved this morning, you've never trusted in Christ, I don't want you to miss this point. Your treasures here may actually increase your condemnation. What? How could your condemnation be increased? How could you pile up more wrath? Listen to this. Romans chapter 2. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Listen to this. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That is, the longer you live without Christ, the longer you live in such a way that you refuse him, you are, in a sense, making a deposit into your wrath account. The longer you live refusing to repent, the greater your condemnation will be. That is, your impenitent life is continuously stoking the fires of hell. So what do we make of all this? Now listen. We're judged by our deeds. Pastor John. It's true. But the problem is our deeds can only condemn us. You can't stack up enough good deeds to merit heaven. And so you and I are left to only trust Christ. Aren't you glad? Because if you and I were left to try and work our way to somehow earn God's favor, to somehow work up enough so that we could erase all the bad, including our own thoughts, we'd be in trouble. But you and I have the glorious privilege of resting in the righteousness of God so that we can say with the songwriter, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And if you're here lost this morning, you need to understand that there is nothing you can do apart from trusting in the righteousness of Christ. So as we think on these words, evaluate our own heart and ask ourselves the question that I asked at the beginning, where is your treasure? It may be that the Holy Spirit has revealed a dangerous tendency in your heart. What's the solution for this? If you're a believer this morning, I would encourage you to pray this prayer, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be in any way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. If you're here lost, reject that. Deny yourself. Look to Christ. Here's the answer. Whether you're here a believer or you're here and you never trust Christ, this next verse is the answer. It is what you need to hear. Isaiah 45, verse number 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. If you've trusted Christ, if He is your Savior, look to Him. Keep your eyes on Him. If you're here lost and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know you're not born again. Look to Christ. Look to Him and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then finally, live with eternity in view. Don't fall into the trap of misplacing your treasure. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our many failures. Help us to live with eternity in view. Help us as your people to continuously look to you. And Lord, those that may be here that have never trusted you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Help us now. Dismiss us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you mind the Lord. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I would love to help you. I'd love to pray with you. And I would ask all of us to limit moving around so all of us can seek the Lord during this time. Let's sing.
Stand if you would. Page 445 in the Red Books, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's on the screen.